I want to take that second reading as my text this morning from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, as we have it in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verses 1 through 3, and then chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. But just remember 2 Corinthians 8, beginning at verse 1, and we'll get you to the other place in due time. You can find the beginning of that text on page 1149 of the Pew Bible, if you're making use of that. 2 Corinthians, and beginning at verse 1 of chapter 8, which I'd like us to read again. Won't you notice it with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and beginning at verse 1. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian believers, and he says, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means and, as I can testify, beyond their means of their own free will." And then notice just across the page, chapter 9 and beginning at verse 6. "And the point is this," the apostle says, "whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times you may abound in every good work. Indeed, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, and you will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." And so this morning we're beginning our annual stewardship series, and our theme this year is Biblical Stewardship, Mastering the Basics. Biblical Stewardship, Mastering the Basics. And so let me ask you, how would you describe your relationship to money? Would you say that money, or I should say, would you say that you are the master of money, or would you say that money masters you? And if money masters you, how would your life be different if you made a faith commitment to manage your money God's way? Indeed, I wonder, have you ever thought about how in control of money you'd have to be in order to, with all sincerity, to actually agree with Jesus when he says, it's more blessed to give than to receive, and to be so in control of money that you find it actually more a pleasure to give it than to get and keep it? Indeed, never feel sorry for those who've committed themselves to managing their money God's way. Such people love to give, and God, as he promises, keeps on supplying them well so that they can keep on giving. Of course, those who love to give and those whom God prospers so that they can keep on giving are those who are mastering the basics of biblical stewardship. Of course, the first step toward mastering the basics is knowing the basics. And that's what this year's stewardship series is all about. And so this morning, what I want us to think about together is the basic principle number one, if you like. Basic principle number one, and that is that biblical stewardship is about generosity. That biblical stewardship is about generosity. And the first thing that I'd like us to notice here in our text is that biblical stewardship is about generosity that is authentic and a gift from God. generosity that is authentic and a gift from God. Indeed, notice again in chapter 8, those first three verses. Verses 1 and 3 of chapter 8, and Paul says, we want you to know. This is so important. We want you to know it. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, joy in the presence of affliction, and their extreme poverty have overflown and overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, and that of their own free will. And so Paul says that to the believers in Corinth, I want you to know about the grace of God that has happened amongst other people in the church. In fact, the Corinthians are in what we might think of as southern Greece, and the Macedonians in what now is referred to as northern Greece. And Paul wants the southern Greeks to know about the northern Greek believers. And so Paul presents the Macedonian believers, that is, believers at these three churches, as we would know them, as they're mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles, the Philippians, the Thessalonians, and the Bereans. And he presents them as an example of generosity, which generosity Paul describes, interestingly enough, as a gift of divine grace. That is to say that what the believers in Macedonia were doing was because God was at work within them. In fact, this reminds us of a famous text that Paul wrote to one of those Macedonian churches, the Philippians. In Philippians, his letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, he says this. Paul's writing from prison to the believers in Philippi, and he writes this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence when I was with you, but even now more in my absence, because I'm in prison, and sending you this letter, he says to them, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then this is the key verse, verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will, or we would say, both to desire and to do of his good pleasure. And so the generosity of the believers in Macedonia was not something that actually originated with them, but it was the outworking and evidence of a divine grace that was working within them. Indeed, it was the very character and nature of God on display in them, notwithstanding their exterior circumstances. They practiced generosity, which is a divine characteristic. Indeed, someone has written, God is a giver, and you are never more like God than when you are giving. God so loved the world that he what? That he gave. And so Paul says in verse 1, we want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. And then Paul goes on and this continues to describe the believers in Macedonia, noting the authenticity of their generosity and their determination to give, notwithstanding the difficulties and the challenges that characterized their lives at the time in Macedonia. Notice verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, and they were afflicted. They were, in fact, all you have to do is read the Acts of the Apostles and see that ministry was tough in Macedonia, especially in Philippi and Thessalonica. They were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. And so they were in a state of severe testing and affliction. But then he refers to their abundance of joy. They gave while they were afflicted and joyful. In fact, abundance of joy, overflowing joy. I mean, whenever you read it, we're so used to reading these words like abundance and overflow and so forth. It means, basically means more than you really need. Their abundance, their overflowing joy, and notice their extreme, or as we have it in the Greek, their deep poverty, which may, I wonder, might in fact be one of the results of the persecution. Because they are in a community and now they have accepted Christ, and this is causing problems. Nobody wants to deal with them. And so they, in affliction and joy and extreme poverty, and yet they have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. And notice these two things that always go together, overflowing joy and overflowing generosity. I've never met a stingy person, have you, that was happy? But I've met my fair share of generous people who seem always to be happy. How ironic. And perhaps counterintuitive. And so Paul says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. Or as we have it in the New Living Translation, they gave what they could afford and far more. Verse 3, for they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, beyond their means, and he says, according to their own will. That is to say, voluntarily. They did it voluntarily. They, on their part, they chose to live like that and to act like that. Not because of some other motivation, like pressure or shame or guilt. But they gave because they wanted to give. And they wanted to give because God was at work within them. And so that's the first thing. Biblical stewardship is about generosity. Generosity that's authentic. And a gift from God. Secondly and finally, biblical stewardship is about generosity that's rooted in the promise of God and that results in even more generosity. Generosity that's rooted in the promise of God and that results in even more generosity. Indeed, notice chapter 6, those few verses there chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. 9, 6 through 11. And this is the point, the apostle says. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's made up in his own mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And so the Apostle Paul begins with the harvest principle. You're familiar with the harvest principle? Maybe you've never heard it called that. But perhaps you're familiar with it in its proverbial form, and that is, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so in verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, so the point is this, or as we have it in the New Living Translation, remember this. This is the point. Don't miss this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That is, and Paul, by the way, is using the harvest principle as a metaphor for giving or stewardship. Indeed, stewardship is being a proper manager of the things that God has given to you, and he has given you everything. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. The ways in which you make money, for instance, are ways that he allows and has gifted you to do. And so stewardship is us managing it in a way that's honoring to the one who gave it to us to manage in the first place. But the principle is that the farmer who plants a few seeds gets a small harvest. It's a proverbial statement. It's a truism. You plant a few seeds and you get a small harvest, or as Peterson puts it in the Message, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. And in contrast, the farmer who plants generously lots of seeds gets a large harvest. In fact, Jesus mentions this principle in another place, Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, in which Jesus, your Lord and mine, says, "Give and it will be given to you. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." But Paul adds that the choice is yours, you know. You're the one who decides. You decide what you're going to do with the seeds that God has given you to sow. Whether you will sow them in the field or will you keep them in the bag. And you decide what your field's going to look like, whether sparse with plants and mostly dirt, or full of glorious grain for the harvesting. And so Paul says in verse 7, "And each one of you must give as he decides in his heart, not reluctantly, not with grief and regret, like, oh man, why did we do that? Why did we pledge that?" Each one must decide in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Well, you know, I don't want to give, but they're looking. Put something in. You ever do that? Not under compulsion in response to some external pressure. Why? Paul says, "For God loves a cheerful giver." I remember years ago, growing up in the east side of the Bay Area, on the Oakland side, and Jews for Jesus is based on the Haight in San Francisco, and Jews for Jesus would come once a year and sing, and Stuart Dowerman at the time, when I was still living in California, was something of a director and representative of Jews for Jesus, and he used to say, "God loves a cheerful giver, but we'll take your money any way we can get it." So. And we understand what he meant. But Paul says you have to decide, and don't do it reluctantly, and don't do it because you feel pressure, because what God loves is a cheerful giver. That is, a giver who wants to give, like the Macedonians, by the way. A giver who loves to give. A giver who gives like God, and that's why it's so fun, because it's one way to be like God. And Paul continues in verse 8 with God's promise to the one who loves to give and wants to give God's way. Notice verse 8, "And God is able," he's absolutely able. That is to be, in the Greek, God has the power to be able to do what he promises to do. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency," that is everything that you need to live your life, "in all things and at all times, you may abound in every good work," that is, every good work of generosity. If you want to be a giver, God, well, first of all, start doing it. Start being generous. Don't skim off the top and give what you don't need anyway. Be generous. Give like God gives. And then watch God provide. And then Paul continues. He's quoting from Psalm 112 and verse 9. It's a description of the faithful giver who loves God first above all things. Verse 9, as it is written, he's talking about a giver. He has distributed freely. This, by the way, is one of the characteristics of the cheerful giver. Absolutely, you can count on me. Put me down. Absolutely. And then they're upset if they didn't have the opportunity to give. How come you didn't call me? I wanted to participate in that. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And Paul continues in verse 10. He, that is God. Indeed, Paul is stealing here a phrase from Isaiah 55 and verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply, that is, increase your seed for sowing. That's the principle. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, and you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. God giving you more and more so you can give more and more. Which through us, he says, will produce thanksgiving to God. In fact, what's going on here is Paul is inviting the Corinthians to participate in a bit of gifts of relief, actually, for the church in Judea who are suffering. The Macedonians, and he's using them as an example, they said, we want in on that. And Paul says, okay. And then Paul looks at it and he says, wow, man, this is a lot. You think you could? Yes! Take it. God has been so good to us. And God is a giver. We want to give back. We want to give like God gives. And Paul describes it as a grace at work in them. And Paul is inviting the Corinthians to do the same. And he's saying that when we take your gift to Judea and people experience the relief because you gave, they will say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. They don't know you, but they'll know that you gave. And they give praise to God because what he's doing through you. In fact, in the New Living Translation, it says, and when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will give thanks to God. Now, I know that this can be scary for some people, perhaps as scary as God himself. But if you don't take anything else away, take this away. This is how God works. This is how God works, no matter how counterintuitive it might seem. Indeed, in Proverbs 11 and verse 24, we have a description of the principle, however counterintuitive it might seem. But there we read Proverbs 11 and verse 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer, while another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. I've always appreciated the words of St. John of the Cross. He said, now all good things come to me since I no longer seek them for myself. Doesn't seem to make sense, does it? I could tell you stories, but I'm not. Well, maybe one. Someone supplied for my daughter to go to school, and she graduated with her undergraduate degree and then a graduate degree and left the university with no bill. And I said to her, well, hon, I gave all your money away. And if it was up to me, you'd be going to the junior college. But God had a plan for you, and that wasn't going to stand in the way of his plan. Oddly enough, I did the same thing. I don't know what it is with God and keeping the Thompsons from owing money going to school. And so, St. John of the Cross says, now all good things come to me since I no longer seek them for myself. Or Churchill's famous statement, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give away. And all of us have to decide what kind of life we're going to live and how we will manage the wealth that God has given us to manage, and whether or not we will live our lives like the believers in Macedonia who lived as they did because they were full of God. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, you tell us in so many ways, as you tell us through the psalmist, that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And then we hear this. We hear of the Son with whom you are well pleased, who became poor that we might become rich, but he's seated in a good place now. And you have given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that he is Kyrios, that he is Lord. And it's not about doing this as a means to some great end. The means itself is an overwhelming delight. As you know, because you're God. And if giving didn't give joy, I suppose, Lord, you wouldn't do it. But you do it. And when you're living inside of us, we do too. And we love it. And if this isn't our experience, then I pray, Lord, in your mercy and grace, that you'd make it our experience. That such an experience as this wouldn't be missed by any of us, I pray, in Jesus' name.